reading in our Bibles again this morning from the first chapter of Matthew to begin with. But I want to speak with you this morning again on the name of Christ, which is Emmanuel. This is the fourth Sunday, the last Sunday of December, the fourth Sunday we've considered the significance of this name of the Lord Jesus. You know, it's a name we never hear anyone speak about the Lord Jesus. It's a name that is in Scripture three times, twice in Isaiah, once here in Matthew, but we never hear anyone refer to the Lord Jesus as Emmanuel. So let's seek the Lord in prayer before we read from the Scriptures. We want to thank you, Heavenly Father, that we have your word before us. We want to thank you for the inspiration of your word and the preservation of your word. And now, Lord, we need you to enlighten our hearts, to be able to receive it as it is, the very word of God. We thank you that we have so much more in the Holy Scriptures than the words of men or the wisdom of men. We have the very words of God. Every word of God is pure, you tell us. And so help us to have hearts that are receptive and tender and impressionable. We're asking, Lord, for you to feed us with Scripture today. And we pray it in the worthy and precious name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. From the 18th verse of Matthew chapter 1, "Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise, when as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man, and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privily. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. Then Joseph, being raised from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and took unto him his wife, and knew her not, till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus." So what we are considering this morning is Emmanuel forever. And we'll be looking at some verses that are prophetic verses. What is the best of all possible worlds? What is the best of all possible worlds? If we were to go person by person down each pew and give you an opportunity to tell us what you think would be the perfect environment, the perfect experience, the perfect situation, the very best thing you could ever think of, what would you say? Now, if you answer truly, you want to be careful because you're putting your heart on display for all to see. We really tell what we think is the very best situation that could ever exist. Now, some of you have been in Christian circles long enough to say, well, I know what it would be. It would be heaven. Well, that raises another question. What is it about heaven that's so wonderful? You're right. If you said that, you're right. But what is it about heaven that is so wonderful? It's not the golden streets. It's not the jasper walls. It's not the pearly gates. It's not the river of the water of life or the tree of life. All those are wonderful. One of the things that we look forward to so much in heaven is being able to converse with the saints of all the ages. I anticipate talking to people who are my heroes in Scripture, I want to meet Daniel. I want to know Joseph. I want to meet Caleb that fought the giants when he was 85 years old. I want to know Abraham, and I want to know David, and I want to know Jeremiah and Ezekiel, and I want to know all of the disciples, the apostles. I do. But none of those is really the best of the best of the best. What's the best is being with the Lord Jesus. That's the best. That's the best. My sweetheart and I talk a lot about what heaven's going to be like. And we, the older we get, the more we anticipate what heaven's going to be like. And in fact, we're pretty homesick for heaven. We're not going to try to leave you behind. We want you to go with us at the same time. But we do talk a lot about what heaven is like. Unlimited access to the Lord Jesus. Unlimited time to be with Him. Unlimited acquaintance. One of my favorite verses, 1 John chapter 3, I'll just read it to you. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. We shall see Him as He is. Did you know that none of us have ever seen anyone else as they really are? Because we can't look inside anyone, can we? We can't see their thoughts. We can't see their hearts. We can't see their motives or their agenda. We can't see their attitudes, only as they're expressed outwardly. But the scripture here tells us that one day we're going to see the Lord Jesus as He really, truly is. Not the carpenter of Nazareth. Not the crucified and bleeding Savior on the cross. We're going to see Him as He really is. And I want to tell you that that is the very best thing about heaven, is getting to be with the Lord Jesus forever. That's Emmanuel. Emmanuel, God with us eternally. That's our theme this morning. That's what I want to talk to you about. So I moved to speak with you this morning on Emmanuel forever. Now, not all of you have been here through our studies, and so I'm going to ask you to bear with me just a moment while we review some of the things that we learned about Emmanuel. And to begin with, I want you to turn in your Bible to Psalm 139. We'll give you time to find your place there. I oftentimes read verses to you or quote scriptures to you. But this morning, I want you to see these verses for yourself. In Psalm 139, the scripture tells us here that in a very real sense, Emmanuel is always where we are. God is with us wherever we are. I like to say to people, there is no such thing as geographical distance from God. Did you know that? You cannot put a finger on the map and say, I'm here and God's over there. No, I'm here and God is here. So look with me in Psalm 139 here, where the psalmist says to us in verse 7, whither shall I go from thy spirit? Or whither shall I flee from thy presence? If I ascend up into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me. God is everywhere. There's a very real sense in which Emmanuel refers to the omnipresence of God, of Christ. I'm going to show you a text in John chapter 3. If you're reading this morning from a modern translation, you may find that this verse is not entirely in your Bibles. This is one of the test verses. You want to know whether a translation is a good translation, trustworthy, reliable. Then you need to look at John 3 and verse 13. Because the Lord Jesus here speaking to Nicodemus, in my mind's eye, in a little boy's fancy, I see the Lord Jesus sitting on the rooftop. The flat-roofed houses of Jerusalem, surely this is where they were. And as Jesus and Nicodemus sit on top of the house, And the Lord Jesus says to him, Nicodemus, what you really need is the new birth. You need to be born again. And as he speaks with Nicodemus, he says here in verse 13 to him, and no man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man which is in heaven. Here's the Lord Jesus, physically, tangibly, bodily present, the Son of God in the flesh of man on a rooftop, I suppose, in Jerusalem. And he says, at the same time, the Son of Man is in heaven, on earth and in heaven, at the same time, omnipresent. There is no place where God is not. He is Emmanuel. He is God with us. Have you ever considered, dear friends, that when the Lord Jesus was in the womb of Mary, he was holding the universe together at that moment? When he was a babe in swaddling clothes in a manger in a stable in Bethlehem, he was holding the universe together. That's what Scripture says. By him, all things consist. He holds it all together. When he was hanging on the cross, suffering for our sins, he was holding all things together. When his body rested in a borrowed tomb, and he was in Abraham's bosom for a time and then led captive, and was at the Father's presence, in the Father's presence in heaven, he was holding all things together, the entire universe, held together by the omnipresent Son of God. That's who we worship. We're not talking about some Johnny Jump Up. We're not talking about some popular pop Redeemer, pop Messiah. We're talking about very God, a very God, the infinite God who became the infant man. He holds it all together. He's omnipresent. Scripture makes it so clear that he's never far away. And look with me here in Acts chapter 17. I hope you can turn there with me. In Acts chapter 17, Paul the Apostle, going from city to city. Here he is in Greece, and he goes to Athens, the center of learning. Here's the philosophical center point in his generation. And he says to these Athenians that were here, always eager to learn something new, the Scripture says in verse 24, he describes God, God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands, neither is worshipped with men's hands as though he needed anything, seeing he giveth to all life and breath and all things. Have you thought about where your life comes from? God gave it to you. You thought about where your breath comes from and whether you can breathe or not? God keeps your lungs working, and hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on all the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation, that they should seek the Lord, if haply they might feel after him and find him, though he be not far from every one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being, as certain also of your own poets have said, for we are also his offspring. In him we live and move and have our being. And though we cannot stay here to consider these verses in depth, I have to say to you this morning that he's everywhere. Emmanuel is God with us, though we see him not. Astronauts go into space, and God is not far from them. He's very near. Men plumb the depths of the earth, and God is there. So we consider that this morning, but we also need to think about what we learned there in Matthew chapter 1 when we were considering a couple of weeks ago how that the Lord interpreted the name Emmanuel because he wanted Gentiles to understand. Our New Testament written in Greek initially, In verse 23 in Matthew chapter 1, they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is being interpreted. That Hebrew name, Emmanuel, needed to be explained to those who did not speak Hebrew, to the Greeks, to the Gentiles. I know there's one among us, and there may be some others here this morning that were born of Jewish ancestry. Well, there may be more. But most of us this morning are Gentiles, non-Jews. We are the people that 1,000 years ago huddled around smoky fires in forests, for the most part in Europe, and worshiped sticks and stones, and we were pagans. That's our history. That's our background. And yet God sent His Son to die for us upon the cross, to shed His blood, to make a way to Him so that Gentiles could say, His name is Emmanuel, God with us. That's a glorious truth. Did you know that the Lord loves Gentiles as much as He loves Jews? And if you're a thinking person, you would say, I wonder how he could love either one. But he made Jews and Gentiles born again, one body in Christ. God with us, Emmanuel. And then we consider John chapter 1, verses 11 and 12. You need not turn there. You probably know the verses. He came unto his own, but his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. And Emmanuel is especially near to us and dear to us when he comes to dwell within our heart. I think this is one of the most beautiful things I read in the Bible. You don't have to be wealthy. You don't have to be any particular ethnic origin. You don't have to have any particular eye color or skin color. You don't have to have any particular educational level. You don't have to have any of those things. Anyone, anywhere who hears and believes the gospel can be saved. When I'm preparing messages, I'm always asking the Lord, what should I tell our folks about today? And after a few years in the ministry, a few decades, I keep coming across, or the Lord keeps reminding me of things I've read before. And I want to tell you this one this morning because there may be someone here that this shoe fits, all right? So let me tell you this. The story is told of a little boy many years ago diagnosed with a severe heart defect. And in the town where they lived, there was a famous heart surgeon, quite elderly, very skeptical. If he'd ever had any faith, it had long since departed. And when he examined the little boy, the little boy is referred to him, and he examined the little boy, and he listened to his heart, he said to the little boy and to his parents, he said, there are serious problems here. And it must have been long enough ago that they could not do all the tests we do today to find out. He said, I'm going to have to open his chest, and I'm going to have to examine his heart. I'm going to have to do serious surgery. And I have to tell you, you may not survive. I'm going to have to open your heart and look inside. And the little boy says to him, Doctor, when you open my heart, you'll find Jesus in there because that's where he lives. In simplicity, the little boy who'd heard the story of the gospel and it invited the Lord Jesus to dwell within. Jesus became his Emmanuel. God is in me. Jesus lives in my heart. Well, the doctor ignored. He shrugged off the little boy's simple witness to the doctor. And so the day arrived when they were to do the surgery, and he said to the little boy, he said, now, anything that you want to talk to mom and dad about before we have the surgery, you need to talk to them about it because you may not come off the operating table alive. That's amazing that a doctor would be so frank and open. Do any of you remember when doctors didn't tell people how seriously ill they were? I remember when doctors did not tell people if they had terminal cancer. Do any of you remember that? I must be older than the lot of you. My middle name is not Methuselah, no matter what you think. But I remember when doctors didn't tell people the frank truth. Brother Floyd, do you remember back that far? He's as old as I am. Brother Methuselah. Well, the doctor told him, he said, this is a serious situation. And the little boy and his parents spent time together. And the doctor said, well, now we're going to take you into the operating theater and I'm going to open up your heart. And the little boy said, you'll find Jesus in there because that's where he lives. Such steadfast testimony of faith in Christ. Though the doctor's heart was hard like a stone, these little shafts of light from a little boy's heart began to penetrate. And he told the little boy, this is so serious, this is so serious. But as he watched the little boy and watched the parents and how they prayed together and how they committed the little fellow to the Lord, and the little boy had such confidence, doctor, when you open my heart, you'll find Jesus there because that's where he lives. And so the little boy was taken to the surgery, and sadly, he didn't survive the surgery. His condition was so serious that he died on the operating table. The doctor came out of the surgery and he said to the parents, with tears in his eyes, he said, we did all we could. We couldn't do anything for him. We did everything. We had the best of all the people in the hospital. We had the best, but we couldn't save him. He's gone. The dad, only referring to medical things, said to him, What did you find in his heart? The doctor said, I found Jesus in there, confessing his faith in the Lord Jesus. I want to tell you, dear friends, that it is a living reality to have Christ in your heart. It is a living reality. This is not some cruel tyrant that comes to dwell within. This is not some religious monster. This is not some evil, wicked person. Some god of the pagans, some idolatrous, wicked monster that men worship around the world. This is the tender Lord Jesus that already gave his life for me on the cross. Willfully, willingly laid down his life. No man taketh my life from me. I lay it down off myself and I take it again. And the Lord Jesus, sovereign God, controller of the universe, lawgiver at Mount Sinai, the God who owns everything, gave himself for me and dwells within. But then I need to talk to you this morning about one last thing. And this is where we come to the conclusion, the climax of all that Scripture says about Emmanuel. We need to consider the future prospects for the redeemed. If you're saved, I wonder if you've given any thought to this. Turn with me to the Gospel of John in chapter 14. If you are saved, have you given thought to the fact that you're going to be living with the Lord Jesus for eternity? Now we read these verses frequently and we quote them often. John 14, the Lord Jesus has just said to his disciples, I'm going away. I'm going to the Father's house. I'm going home to my Father. And where I go, you cannot go at present. And then he says to them in verse 1 in John 14, let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. Well, verse number 1 talks about the pain of parting. The disciples from the Lord Jesus, Jesus from the disciples. Verse 2 speaks about the place and the preparation. He says, I go to prepare a place for you. And then he says, the promised return in verse 3. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. O Emmanuel, God with us. The Lord Jesus has not forgotten us. He's in heaven at the Father's right hand, pleading for us, interceding for us. His blood is all we need to plead for us. And yet he says, I'm coming back. And when I come back, I'm coming back to receive you unto myself, that wherever I am, there you will be also. 53.5 years ago, I attended my roommate's wedding. Jim Falls and Karen were married on a Friday night. And I went to their wedding. I was his best man. We were in Bible college together. And as soon as the wedding was over, as quickly as I could break away, I said to him, Jim, I'll see you in a few weeks. I'm going home to get my bride. And I climbed in my car. Everything I needed was in the car. And I started driving. Don't ask me about the speed. It was so fast, radar guns wouldn't even pick me up. And I drove straight as I could without stopping, maybe once for fuel, as quick as I could, 675 miles, and pulled in early in the morning in front of a house in Coberland Street where my bride was. What a week that was. Sunday in church. Monday was her graduation rehearsal for high school graduation. Tuesday was graduation. Wednesday night was church. Thursday night was wedding rehearsal. Friday night we were married. Sunday afternoon I was ordained to the ministry. I was almost as busy as the sixth day of creation. Adam was created, named all the animals, got married. Do you think he said, boy, am I tired at the end of the day? But oh, I want to tell you about the thrill of going and getting my bride. But it's nothing comparable. It does not compare to the Lord Jesus coming from heaven to gather his own to himself and call us up to be with him. We call it rapture. Caught up, seizing and carrying away, claiming eagerly for himself, calling us up to be with himself, that where he is, there we may be also. That's Emmanuel, God with us, never to be separated, never to be parted. Always we will be with the Lord Jesus. Oh, what a wonder it is. The Lord Jesus climaxes that passage with verse 6. Jesus saith unto Thomas, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. But then we need to consider also what is stated for us in 1 Thessalonians. So shall we ever be with the Lord, there in Scripture. Consider here with me in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Here's a great passage of Scripture to read if you want to study the coming of Christ, the return of the Lord Jesus. In verse number 14, we'll just read here a few verses. For if we believe, 1 Thessalonians 4:14, for if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them or precede them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. O Emmanuel, caught up to meet the Lord in the air. O Emmanuel, do you suppose at that great moment that we may find ourselves crying out, O Emmanuel, God with us with God, to be with the Lord forever and ever? Well, that's not all. Turn with me to Revelation chapter 21. We may not be covering all the verses that speak of this, but we're looking at a few. And so consider with me almost the last chapter, the second last chapter of the last book in the Bible, Revelation 21 and verse 3. Here John sees the holy city, New Jerusalem, in verse 2, coming down from heaven, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride, adorned for a husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, "Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God." Oh, this is the best of all possible worlds, to have an eternal dwelling with the Lord. And then look, consider with me chapter 22, the last chapter in the Bible, in verses 3 and 4. It begins with a great promise, "And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him, and they shall see his face, and his name shall be in their foreheads." Is this a promise for everyone? No, it's only a promise for believers. If you've believed on the Lord Jesus, the day is coming when you're going to be at home with the Lord forever. Emmanuel, forever. But if we do not know the Lord Jesus, I appeal to you. I hope you know that our hearts are tender toward people. We don't want to be abusive. We oppose sledgehammer counseling. I just am totally opposed to that. But I appeal to you that if you do not know the Lord Jesus, don't delay. Welcome him now, so your home is in heaven, so you will be with him. When I was a little boy, I don't know how I got started, but I read everything I could find on King Arthur and the Knights of the Round Table. Were any of you foolish like me? There are no foolish people here. Everybody is wise. I read all about King Arthur, Lancelot, Queen Guinevere. I didn't know there were three of those. And I didn't know that there is doubt cast on the character, the morality of Queen Guinevere. I never knew that her heart was won by Lancelot and won again by Mordred. And I never knew that because of her disloyalty, because of her unfaithfulness to King Arthur, I never knew that he died in battle because of her. I never knew that. But I came across a poem, and I want to read it to you. I have a soft place in my heart. It's a poem by Tennyson. Some of you recognize his name. It's in his poem, a lengthy poem called "The Idylls of the King," not idol, I-D-O-L, "The Idylls of the King," and it's about Guinevere. And these are the words Tennyson puts in the mouth of the queen. The queen looked up and said, "O maiden, if indeed you list to sing, sing and unbind my heart, that I may weep." Whereat full willingly sang the little maid, "Late, late, so late, and dark the night and chill, late, late, so late, but we can enter still." Too late, too late. You cannot enter now. No light had we. For that we do repent, and learning this, the bridegroom will relent. Too late. Too late. You cannot enter now. No light had we. For that we do repent. And learning this, the bridegroom will relent. Too late. Too late. You cannot enter now. No light. So late. And dark and chill the night. Oh, let us in. that we may find the light.
Too late. Too late. You cannot enter now.
Have we not heard the bridegroom is so sweet? Oh, let us in, though late, to kiss his feet.
No. No, too late.
You cannot enter now. So sang the novice while full passionately, her head upon her hands, wept the sad queen. The poet has tried here to picture for us in this rhyming language, he's tried to picture for us what's contained in Matthew, in the parable of the wise and foolish virgins, but he's also linked it to a scene 1,000 years ago when Guinevere would go to King Arthur.
But it was too late. Too late. Well, dear friends, I have to tell you, I most solemnly tell you this morning that if you would come to the King, you must come before it is too late. There will be a point in time when no one can come. Come, receive the Lord Jesus. Welcome him into your heart,
and he will welcome you into heaven. And you'll be among the hosts that say, O Emmanuel, our Lord and Redeemer. Now we pray, Heavenly Father, that we may lay hold on some of the truths we've read in Holy Scripture this morning. Emmanuel, God with us, us with God, who has manifested himself in Christ our Redeemer, Emmanuel forever. We anticipate being with you in heaven, never to be parted. Our Lord, speak to our hearts today. We pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen.